Our scripture reading this evening is going to be from Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew 6, and starting off in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Good evening. Good to see everybody. Wonderful opportunity that we have to be back together again today to worship the Lord again. We are living today in troublesome times. Recently, I read a survey that showed that 70% of Americans don't only think that things are bad, they think that they're going to get worse. There are so many things that people are troubled about. There's the economy. Will I still have a job? Even those who felt secure because of their good retirement, investments, and things of that nature have been watching them shrink daily for some time and wondering how they were going to get by. There's the country. We're concerned about the direction that our country is taking. We're concerned about the things that are being taught to our children in school, the general lack of concern for morality. There's our health. We try to take care of ourselves, but illness comes, if not to ourselves, certainly to our loved ones and friends. There's our family. What about our kids? You know, our grown children seem to have struggles that we never wished for them. Some are the results of choices that they have made, which we believe that we had taught them better. What about the things that our very small children, our grandchildren, are exposed to and confronted with? What kind of world are they growing up in? You remember the old show on television, Hee Haw? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Well, I know a lot of people who have that outlook on life. Well, one thing we need to remember is although we may be living in troublesome times, this is nothing unique about our time. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and he was questioning why. He was questioning why the things that were happening in his life were happening. And he was wanting to wonder why God had let this happen to him. Well, it seems to me that we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency not to think about God when everything in our life is going as we wish that it would. On the other hand, as soon as something in our life is providing us with some trouble, then we question God. I saw a bumper sticker on a car not too long ago that I thought had a good answer to this. The bumper sticker said, life's not fair, but God is good. You know, God has never promised to exempt us from life. Christians have problems too. At times, in fact, following Christ adds to our problems. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said, do not think it is strange, the fiery trial which has come upon you. Secondly, we must also recognize that there is one thing that won't help. and that is worry. Jesus said, do not worry, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious in nothing. And so the Bible says that we are not to worry or to be anxious. What's the difference between the two? We often find ourselves with some specific problem or situation about which we're very concerned. For example, it might be about that job we're afraid that we're going to lose, or we could have a health problem that we're not sure about. And so there's something very specific in our life that we are concerned about. There's something very specific that we are worried about. On the other hand, anxiety is this general feeling of uneasiness. If someone asks what's wrong, we may not be able to really put our finger on it. We're just afraid. We're not sure what's going to happen. We're just sure that it's going to be bad. So whether you're talking about anxiety in general or worry specifically, neither are acceptable to God. Do not worry, in nothing be anxious. Why is that? Well, because it shows a lack of faith. In our scripture reading this evening from the Sermon on the Mount, in response to those who were worried about everything, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to live? Jesus responded by saying, O ye of little faith. Matthew 6 and verse 30. In verse 32, he pointed out that after all of these things the Gentiles seek, or the heathens seek, they worry because they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with Him like we do or should have. And so the antidote for worry is faith. In John the 14th chapter, Jesus prepared to leave His disciples behind. He could sense their anxiety. This was His message to them in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Some of them may have thought, well, that's easy for you to say, but what are we to do? That is a message that is so needed today. The troubled people in this world, let not your heart be troubled. And people might say, well, that might be easy for you to say, but what are we to do? What is the solution to the problem of worry? The solution to the problem of worry is faith. And so Jesus continued, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do we really, though, believe? Who is this God that we believe in? Is He not the creator of this universe? Is He not unlimited in power? Has He not promised to care for those who love and serve Him? Certainly that should lead us to having trust in Him. How many times must God look at us all tied up in knots? And an interesting thing about the word worry is it means twisted. The literal meaning of worry is to be all twisted inside so that we can't eat or sleep or be at peace because we are so afraid of what might happen. And so Jesus said that we are not to worry. O ye of little faith. And so how many times must God look at us and wonder why it is that we are worried instead of having our trust and our faith in Him? How many times God must have looked at me through the years and thought about how little faith I really had? God has shown us the way to live by faith. Living by faith is the only way to rise above worry and to face the uncertainties in life. In fact, tonight I'd like to have you turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at Paul's message in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And in this passage, we see God's plan for living in troublesome time. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, some translations say moderation, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so how are we to deal with the troublesome times that we are living in? Well, the first thing Paul points out that we should do in troublesome times is rejoice. In verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. In this passage, we see two ways to approach living in troublesome times. We can respond with worry, or we can respond with joy. Now, which of these two best describes you? Paul said, "Don't worry, rather rejoice." And he not only tells us that we are to rejoice, he tells us how. He says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Now, most of us are probably aware of the situation that Paul was in when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He was in prison, unjustly, of course. He was in prison because of persecution. He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. There was uncertainty about whether Paul was going to live or die. But Paul did not allow his situation to determine his outlook. I'm sure he wasn't happy about being in prison, but it could not rob him of his joy, because his joy was in the Lord. And so when we look only at a situation in which we may be, many times it involves something that we have lost. When that happens, we often fail to appreciate the things that we still have, especially the things that we have in Christ that cannot be taken away. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We may have lost a loved one, but we're not alone. Jesus said, "Lo, I'll be with you always." We may have lost our health or strength, but though a man's outward body is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. We may not have all of the material things that we desire, but we have a Father in heaven who has promised to provide. He continues in Ephesians chapter 1, speaking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. In Christ, we have the promise of an inheritance in heaven. In Christ, we have the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have the love of a Christian family. In all of our trials and tribulations, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 8 and verse 39, "As a matter of fact, because we are in Christ, our trials are more than just something we must endure. Our trials serve a purpose. They strengthen our faith. They help us to grow closer to God." Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always," not just when things in our life are good, but always. James said, "Count it a joy when you fall into various trials, because they produce the spiritual strength that we need to endure." But to have this assurance, we must make sure that our relationship to God is what it needs to be. And so, as Paul said, let your moderation or your gentleness or self-control, I believe, really is a good way of translating that word. Be it known unto all, the Lord is at hand. So how is it that we can take the ups and downs of life without falling apart? Well, because the Lord is at hand, and because He is in control. We cannot take comfort in the Lord if we are not faithful to the Lord. And so if we're not right with God, we need to get right with God and then rejoice. So the first thing that we must do if we are going to be able to deal with the troublesome times that we are living in is to rejoice in the Lord. Second thing that we must do to deal with the troublesome times that we are living in is to pray. In verse 6, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." Worry is a response of doubt. Prayer is a response of faith. Jesus taught, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 that we are to pray without ceasing. If we reach the point in our struggle with whatever it might be, when we're no longer praying about it, when our prayer life ceases for long periods of time, then we have already lost the battle. That is why Paul is saying that why should we worry, or how can we worry, really, when we can pray? Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Most of us have probably dealt with a long-term issue of some kind, whether it be health or family issues or many things, in which we just continue to deal with a situation that doesn't seem to be getting any better. If we ever reach the point in our life with any problem where we can no longer pray about it, and we no longer are praying about it, or we no longer believe that God is hearing our prayers, or we no longer believe that God can answer our prayer, then we are already losing the battle. And so Paul says, be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You know, I think Paul has touched upon one of the major reasons that we worry. We forget just exactly who God is. And we forget what God has done for us in the past. The children of Israel had seen God's miraculous power as he had parted the Red Sea and delivered them from the Egyptians. But as soon as trials came into their life, they began to doubt. They began to say, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink? They began to fear that they were going to die. Now, I think that God had shown that he was certainly capable of providing, don't you? And yet, many times, God has proven to us many times that he is with us and that he has taken care of us in times that are troublesome. And so before we ask God what we need to thank him for what he has already given us, for the many other prayers that God has already answered. When we pray, and then we should pray in faith, nothing doubting. And so with thanksgiving, let your prayers be made known, let your requests be made known unto God. I think a lot of times we are like children when it comes to taking our needs before God. And certainly there is a sense in which we are children when we take our needs before God. And yet, how soon we forget sometimes. What God has done for us, and then we begin doubting him. And so, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and then ask by prayer and supplication. We are by all means to ask. Thanksgiving should always be made. With thanksgiving, we should always make our requests known unto God. Rest assured, God knows what we need. In Matthew 6 and verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows, but we still need to ask. If God knows what my needs are, and he knows my needs even more clearly than I know them, why is it that we should still ask? Well, it shows, first of all, that we know that he is the source of everything that we have, and that we depend on him. That's why he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I think our customary practice when we are at the dinner table is to thank him for our blessings, and certainly we should do that. But the example that Jesus gave was that we should pray for the Lord to give us each day our daily bread. God knows what we need, but we still need to ask. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask for, but he knows. And the Holy Spirit that is within us will make intercession for us. God hears our prayers. What an amazing invitation that God is extending to us, an invitation to come with our needs before his throne. And we can do this because we are in Christ. We can do this because he is our mediator, because he is our high priest, because he is our advocate. He stands beside us as we pour out our hearts and our needs to God in prayer. The Hebrew writer says of Jesus, who fills this this role in our life as a high priest. He says, we do not have a high priest, Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so we don't have to be afraid to confess anything to God. He already knows. He already knows that we are afraid. He already knows that we don't know what to do. He already knows. James said in James 1 and verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Jesus knows the answer. Jesus is the answer. And so we can come boldly. He offers us mercy and grace and help in dealing with our troubled times. And so, first of all, we must come to him in prayer. Thirdly, the third thing we must do during troubled times is to trust. Well, we believe in God. We know that he can and he will help. And that's why we are to take it to the Lord in prayer. Now what? Have you ever heard the expression, let go and let God? But how often do we really do that? Paul didn't say pray and then worry. He said, don't worry, just pray. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And so whatever the task, God is up to it. When we pray earnestly and sincerely, when we pray in faith, we can let go and let God. A lot of times that's the part that we find ourselves failing to do. We know that we can take things to God in prayer. But so many times we continue to act as if, feel as if it is still all upon us instead of upon him. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all of your cares on him, for he cares for you. When we truly trust God with our lives, then we can be at peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. There's no other peace like it. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Once we cast our burdens on God, then we can be free from worry. The pressure to pursue more important things. Matthew 6 and verse 32 tells us what we should be pursuing once we take it to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So how much of our life has been robbed from us by worry? How much have we failed to do because of fear? How often is the church held back from good works because we are persuaded that the best days of the church are behind us? And in order for us to see the glory of God working in the church, we have to look backward instead of looking forward. Well, God is able. God has promised. Do we have the faith to realize that promise? God is able. God has promised, but this promise is conditional. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How many of us are truly doing that? How many of us are truly putting God first in our lives? How many of us are giving his kingdom, the church, our very best? If we are giving God our best, he'll do the rest. There is no reason for us to be troubled or afraid. A fourth thing that we must do if we are to deal with the troubles of life, this troublesome life, is to be positive. To be positive, we must think positively. Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That explains so many things about so many of us. It seems like I talk to Christians every day who are pessimistic, negative, absolutely gloomy. They are critical of others and absolutely gloomy about the future. Now, if that's the way we think, then that's the way we are going to be. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Paul concludes this passage about living in troublesome times by saying, think positively. We can all see things that are wrong. That takes no particular talent. Contrary to popular thought, pointing out the problems that we are having and that others are having does not make them better. Instead, we need to accentuate the good and to encourage it. So in verse 8, Paul then talks about how to be a positive Christian. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on or meditate on these things. There is so much good in our life that we have to be thankful for. Think on these things. There are so many blessings that God gives us daily. Think on these things. We are so much better off than so many. Think on these things. There are so many more good things happening in the church than there are problems. Think on these things. There is so much good, even in the weakest brother. Think on these things. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And if, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The more we look at positive things, the more we recognize the blessings that come from God, the more we focus on the good that we are blessed with in this life, the more that will begin to define who we are. There is certainly one thing that will benefit every congregation of the Lord's people, and that is Christian men and women who have positive attitudes, Christian men and women who are excited about doing the Lord's work, Christian men and women that have undying faith that whatever we seek to do in His name, that He will make that possible for us to do it. Having peace in troublesome time is a frame of mind. I heard a story about an art gallery that had an annual show for artists to paint a picture illustrating a theme. Well, one year the theme was peace. Many artists rendered paintings that showed some type of a pastoral setting. There is nothing that is a whole lot more peaceful than a pasture. And so a pastoral setting is a setting that that makes one think of being peaceful or being at peace. A beautiful sunset across a still lake. It would be another setting that would help to create within us a feeling of peace. But the winning picture was somewhat different than that. The winning picture showed a bird clinging to the branch of a tree in the middle of a storm, singing its heart out. Now, that is a lot more accurate for us to define the peace that we have in the Lord. Life will always be in turmoil. We'll never be able to look at the future as being a mirrored lake, as calm as a mirrored lake. But we can have peace. We can have peace in the Lord. If we rejoice in the Lord, pray, trust God, be a positive, believing, faithful people, then we will have that peace that passes understanding. So these are troublesome times that we are living in. But we're not in these times alone. The Lord is with us, and He promises to lead us through these troublesome times, and He promises us that in following Him, He will give us peace. Tonight, all of us are confronted by difficulties and trials in life. I wonder, when we look at the difficulties we have, do we have peace? Are we at peace? Do we have this kind of trust in God where I'm not going to worry about the future? I'm going to put my future in His hands, and I know that He will see us through. In order for us to have that peace, we must surrender. As long as there's a little bit of me and a little bit of the Lord, there's going to be a struggle in my life. But when I surrender myself to His control, when I surrender myself to being obedient to His will, then I'll find that peace. He will give me that peace that passes all understanding. That is a peace that belongs to those who belong to the Lord. Tonight we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and if there's anyone in our assembly tonight that has this desire and has this need, we would encourage you to come and be in response to our Lord's invitation while together we stand and while we sing.